Taping today is October 16th. We're learning Shmuel Aleph. We are in chapter 16. Hashem tells Shmuel to appoint a king from amongst the sons of Ishai. Shmuel immediately chooses the oldest one. Makes sense. The oldest is the best. And Hashem tells him, I hate that. I rejected him. And we talked very early on in this semester about the early part of David's life. He was rejected by his brothers, and there are psukim in Tehillim that you know. The stone that was rejected by the builders became the foundation stone. David's early years were not peaceful and tranquil. He was rejected by his brothers. Right? They're all talking to Tehillim. Nochri hoyisi libnei imi. I was like a stranger amongst my mother's sons. Right? The obvious narrative is that when the prophet goes to this house to choose a king from amongst Yishai's children, right? Yeah, and he tells Yishai the good news. One of your sons is going to be the next king. Can you please have them appear before me? What does Yishai do? He doesn't even invite David in for a chance. Let's read about that. Okay. Until now, we just read Perek Tetzayin in terms of Shmuel's apprehension at doing this thing because he feels that Shaul will kill him. Right? Okay. So we're in Perek Tetzayin Pasuk Vav. Please, everybody, turn to Tetzayin Vav. Perek Tetzayin Pasuk Vav. Vayim Bevoam, when the brothers of David, or the sons of Yishai, came before Shmuel for a chance. Sort of like a little Cinderella kind of thing. Everyone's going to try on the slipper, and the one it fits gets to be king. Vayibavoam vayaras Eliyav. And he saw the oldest one named Eliyav. Vayomer, ach neged Hashem mishicho. We stand before the next king of Israel. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel. Al tabet el marehu ve'el kvoa komaso. Do not determine your choice by his looks and his height. What does that sound like? That didn't work the first time. What was the description of Shaul? Shaul was introduced. It says, "Mishichmo v'malah gavol mikol ha'am." His defining characteristic was height. So, Hashem is rebuking Shmuel this time and saying, "Listen, Shmuel, the last time you chose a king, you did so by the chitzonius, and it's not like you chose him. I told you, the man who comes in looking for donkeys, that's the king." But height didn't work for you the last time, so don't choose a king based on his height now. Right? It's a rebuke of the choice of Shaul. Shmuel did not choose Shaul, to be sure. And we have to wonder, God, why did you choose such a person so incapable of being the best king? The answer to that we gave already this semester. God didn't give Israel the best king at that time. He gave him the king they deserve. Right? Okay, so figurehead. So the perfect specimen of humanity does not necessarily mean you're going to be a perfect king. Right? Now, Hashem tells him, I don't want Eliyav, right? Ki ma'astihu, I despise him. Ki lo asher yireh ha'adam, ki ha'adam yireh la'inayim, v'ashem yireh la'levav. God looks through the heart. You look through your eyes. Either one of two things. You determine. I'm making it a cement for the first time. You make an impression on your what comes out of your eyes. But God knows everything about a person and sees from the penius, and God looks out of the heart. Or it could be not from what I'm looking out, but when I'm looking at you. The eyes, like the Gemara says, if you see a woman with beautiful eyes, don't look any further. But you look, I'm just looking at the eyes. No, you've got to look at deeper than the person. The eyes represent what's on the outside, the heart represents what's on the inside. They're both these pairs should mean the same thing. Whether it's from the standpoint of the person doing the perceiving, or the standpoint of the person being perceived. You got me? So Hashem tells him, you're making a mistake. I hate this one. Why does Hashem say, I hate this one? Just say, I reject this one. Just say, I hate this one. So, Rashi says, later on, when David is bringing food to the men at the front, when they're fighting Goliath, right? This brother, Eliav, talked to David with such guile. You know what I'm talking about? Remember, he said, what are you doing here, you little wimp? You're a nobody, you're a shepherd. What are you doing serving us in the front? Get back home. What are you asking about what happens if someone kills this giant? You're just coming here with your own, the evil of your own heart, to be in a place where you don't belong. Go back home! So he was just, Eliab was just such an evil spirit. But I must tell you that Abarbanel has a big chiddush over why Eliab would be so stupid as to talk to David that way, knowing that he has already been crowned king. Pay attention, right?
What do you mean?
David had been crowned king at home. Eliab saw his youngest brother was crowned king.
So maybe he was trying to protect him. He's trying to protect him, says Abarbanel.
By talking to him with such guile on the front lines, people will remember that his brother spoke to him this way. And when, if ever, and it happened very soon, if ever, right after the dancing girls praised him 10 times as much as the king, right? If ever anybody would think that when Shmuel came to Beis Lechem, he actually crowned someone king. It's hard to keep that news away from the masses, right? People will remember the way his brother spoke to him and say, nah, it couldn't be. His brother would never talk to him that way if he was really king. Get it? It's pretty clever. It's sort of like a reverse psychology kind of thing. Right? I really respect my brother. I better. He's the next king. If I want to be duke, I better not, you know, put him down like this. But then it doesn't explain why God hates it.
I think it might be God trying to Shmuel and he's really losing his abilities because, of course, on the flip, we said that Shmuel is losing it a little bit. So when Hashem says, no, not only do I not want to pretend, he's basically he's the furthest.
Your first choice is my last choice. In fact, he's not a choice at all.
It's like a little bit almost a little snap to Shmuel also.
Does Shmuel deserve this kind of rebuke? It's just that, you know, Shmuel just, the works of his hands have turned so sour that it made him not. Remember, we said this last class that the prophet needs to have a fullness of spirit in order to bring the prophecy. His prophecy is very weak here. I understand why. He said that Messiah Hamisabel, Peristor, he's mourning. Right? He gets it wrong. Okay. And he's afraid. One thing a prophet is not allowed to be is afraid. Right? Yirmiyahu, in the beginning of his book, Hashem tells him, don't be afraid of them. If you're afraid of them, I'll cut you down. That's at least how Rashi would not understand. Admittedly, Rabbi Yosef Kara has an amazing chiddush about how to understand that pasuk. But the simple pshat is, don't be afraid of the people. A Navi who is afraid of the people is going to be afraid to tell them what they need to hear and will therefore be cut down. And Shmuel is afraid here. Okay? Last class, we discussed two different approaches to God's response to that fear. Either that fear is legitimate, bring an animal, either for Egla Rufa, the Ralbag, or as a Korban, Rashi and Radak, right? Remember? Or Radak mentioned the second opinion. You know why I'm telling you to bring an animal? attention. Let's see what they'll Shaul will be able to do to you. Okay?
That's how
Radak explains.
I hear you. But the Radak brings proofs of other places in Tanakh where Hashem seems to talk that way, like in the Torah itself. Like when Moshe said to God, Od ma'at uskaluni, if they'll stone me in a minute. And Hashem said, be brutally if they have home. Stand before them and let's see if they can stone you. That seems to be it. Okay, so he keeps choosing them one by one, the second one, no, the third one, no, the fourth one, no, fifth, five, six, seven, no. Shmuel is exasperated and he says, Yisha, I have a real problem here. One of your sons is the next king of Israel, yet God has rejected every single one that you've shown me. Perchance you have another son someplace? And the answer is, yeah, but you don't want to. He says, is your son or not? And he's still hemming and hawing. And while I believe I shared this medrash with my Tehillim class, I'm not so sure if I shared this medrash with this class. It's an amazing medrash. Rashi mentions it twice in his Perush on Tehillim. It's the following. Mr. and Mrs. Yisha had 8 children, a daughter and 7 boys. And after many years of marriage, they fell profoundly out of love with one another. And they decided that rather than divorce and be living in 2 different places, which might be harsh on the young children, we will have an agreement. You stay in your room, I'll stay in my room, we'll have a cordial relationship, and you'll take care of the kids, I will support you, but we will have nothing to do with each other. When we're around the kids, we'll agree to, you know, to just, you know, for this sake, we'll stick it out. Okay? Are you allowed to do this? Sure. Once the marriage has been consummated, you can make any deal like that. Got it? According to the rules, Mrs. Yishai, if she wants out of the marriage, will get a get the day she asks for it. But while she's in the marriage, she's sort of, you know, tied to the husband, as opposed to Mr. Yishai, who is certainly in biblical times allowed to pronounce another Mrs. Yishai. You all with me so far? Yishai marries another woman, and the 2 wives become friends. After a number of years, Mrs. Yishai the elder, the mother of all the children, confesses that she misses her husband. Mrs. Yishai the second says, well, you're his wife just as much as I am. It's a new moon tonight. He's expecting me in the bedroom. Why don't you just be there? We're about the same height and size. You be there instead of me. Fine? Mrs. Yishai the elder takes up her up on this and conceives that night. You see where this is going. 3 months later, Yishai sees his first wife with child and is very angry. Says that you have broken our bond. If you want it out, I would give you the get that day. But while you're living in my house, you're still my wife. You're carrying a manzik. And she says, no, you are the father of this child. And he says, what are you talking about? I haven't touched you in 5 years. And he says, well, don't you remember the night that you were with? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't believe you. I have no doubt in my mind that you are an adulteress, but I can't prove it. But when this child is born, I want nothing to do with him. He's not going to inherit with my other sons. Your sons. Right? Who do you think that boy is? That's why he didn't call him in. And that's why Evan Masu Abonim is Sadar Rosh Pinah. And that's why you have such psukim as B'nai Imi. Nachri Hayisi Libnei Imi. Yes?
Isn't it a little ironic then that throughout Sefer Shmuel people call him Ben Yishai?
Because of that, you know. It was only with Shmuel's command to go to Yishai's house to get a son when he said, oh, bring that one in. She comes and goes, oh, Kumishacheu Ki Huzeh. That's the one. And Yishai says, oh, she was telling the truth. Oh, he was always my favorite. You know, sort of like a, you know, Cinderella kind of thing. Yes?
It seems like we're kind of talking about the fact that Bar says that Yishai didn't sin.
Mara says that Yishai was one of four men who never sinned. Do you see any sin here?
Not exactly, just the temperament and the way.
Yeah, I hear you. If your wife says, "Listen, honey, you disgust me. I want nothing to do with you anymore," and he says, "You can stay in the house, you know, as long as you stay chaste. If the second you want out, I'll give you a get." Is that anything wrong with that? I can picture that if a man never sinned, maybe he's so perfect that a woman might say, "I can't stay with him anymore." I don't know. I'm trying to figure that out myself. I've asked that same question, but it is what it is. Plus, there's another thing you're asking, is that not every medrash has to agree with every other medrash. The same medrash isn't just like one big cholent where everything fits in together. Maybe the one who says that Yishai never sinned doesn't accept this medrash, or, you know, it's out of the way. It's a medrash Tehillim, which, all right, medrash Tehillim is certainly a mainstream medrash on Tehillim, right? But it doesn't appear in the Gemara Bavli or Yerushalmi. Yes?
Does Yishai come back into the picture?
In Tanakh, he's mentioned as a Boba Anoshim, a man well known amongst people.
Does he develop a relationship with David at that time?
David takes his family, if you recall, I think we discussed this when we did the Matilin class. We're not up to this yet. But David is great danger when Shaul tries to kill him, right? He gets the whole city of Qumran destroyed to help him, so he's loath to get anyone else to help him. He knows what Shaul will do with them, right? You know what I'm saying? He has no place to go. He tries to go to the Moabites, right? And in chapter 21, he takes his entire family to send them to Moab. Why do you think he does that?
Because
the same reason why a superhero is not supposed to let people know who he is. What do the bad guys do?
Go after his family,
go after his girlfriend, and go, you know, and they'll say, "All right, we'll kill her unless you hand yourself in." Right? You know what I'm saying? So here, but Shaul knows quite well who David's family is. David says, "It's not safe for you anymore." He'll take all of you and say, "I'm going to pick out their fingers one by one until you give yourself up." You know what I'm saying? He didn't actually say that.
But would that kind of thing be okay halachically?
Of course not. What I'm just saying is that Shaul wasn't doing too much halachically anymore at that point. And he was afraid that, so he sent him to Moab. So that's why you don't hear from them so much. And the Gal tells us that while they were at Moab, they were all good. Except for one sister. What's their source of it? Just a tradition? No, when David took them to Moab, he says, "There's no place safe in Israel for you. I will send for you when it's safe again." Presumably, it was safe in Shmuel Bey's when David was king to send for his family, no? Rashi writes, "We go and see that he ever sent for them." Why? Because they were all killed. Alright? We will have cause in Shmuel Bey to visit that Indian. Right? He tried twice to go to the Plishtim. Right? What's the famous political motive for David to go to the Plishtim and feel that he might be safe there? What's it called? The enemy
of
my enemy is my friend. Right? You hear it? Okay. The Plishtim at first, you know, because the reigning king Achish was Goliath's brother, you know, so David had to leave, make believe he was crazy. David Bisham of Soas Tamal with the name of Melachim. And then David just went back and tried to convince the Plishtim that he's killing Jews and bringing spoils to the Plishtim. While they're getting free stuff, it's okay to have David. But he had to escape there too. And then I guess lucky for David, Shaul was killed afterwards. But otherwise it was really at the end of his line. Okay, back to here. We all know now why David wasn't called in for a chance, right? And once he's chosen, Shmuel takes the oil, he anoints him, and he's prepared for the king. Right? Look at Pasuk Yud Aleph. You see that this is really this pasuk is the transition. Ruach Hashem sarah meim shol v'yasatu ruach ra'a beis Hashem. The spirit of God that had originally rested on Shaul, that made him a prophet, right, that made him so beloved of the people at first, removed itself from Shaul, and instead an evil spirit came upon him. Right? There's no worse spirit than the spirit of envy, of thinking that someone else is coming to take everything you worked hard for. Envy is the act of counting someone else's blessings more than your own. Shaul, you're king. You're the king on the chessboard. What are you worried about if someone thinks that someone else is a greater warrior than you? Just be satisfied that everyone knows that there's no one more important than you. We discussed that, right? It's okay that the king is perhaps the least powerful piece on the chessboard. You should be satisfied at least that it's the most important piece on the chessboard. Everyone exists on that board to protect you. Right? So when Shaul hears that the dancing girls praise David 10 times as much as they praise Shaul, Shaul loses his lunch over that. Okay? In between, David rises to great fame by killing Goliath. Okay? When David is challenged to by Shaul, how can you kill Goliath? You're a little kid. You have no experience whatsoever as a warrior. And how do you expect to come in with all these trained, especially your brothers, all these trained soldiers who are afraid to attack Goliath? How do you come in and think you can do it? So he tells them a piece of information that is very important to describe David's youth. He tells them, I was once tending the flocks of my family, right? And they were attacked by a bear, and once they were attacked by a lion. In both times, I fought off the bear and the lion and saved the fox. David said, I know that God has something important in store. That's the only thing that helped him move on. He had such an unhappy childhood, no doubt. To be rejected by your father like he was. How about this pasuk? Ki ovi v'imi azavuni v'ashem ya'asvim. You hear it? That's where Rashi. About his conception of my pasuk. Even if my mother and my father would reject me, I know that God would bring me in. Only a man rejected by his parents would write such a thing. Right? But he felt that I have a mission. Is he obsessed with this mission? I don't know. I don't know that much about his early childhood. But he said, when he tells Shaul, let me have a chance at this giant. I think I can do it. I go in faith. I go in Eila Barechav, Eila Basusim, Benachnu B'Shem Hashem Elokein and Neskir. So ends the first stage of David's life. Early years before Goliath. Kills Goliath. Is it crowned king?
Is this early year? Or chosen already? Are you broken to
five? This is before he's chosen. Sorry, before chosen to be king. And before Goliath. He's crowned king, he kills Goliath, but before Shaul's open enmity. I assume that however long this second period lasted, that there was some tranquility at this stage. great hero. He's written up in all the papers. The king's daughter loves him. The king's son is his best friend. I assume that at this time, this gave him very nice memories. Before Shaul demonstrated his open hatred thing, or I should say jealousy, how could David possibly think he could take out this giant? There's not one man in Israel who feels up to the task of fighting him. And then, by the way, this was a new way of warfare. It was actually a Star Trek episode like this. Remember where they fight wars, not with many soldiers on each side, but just like one.
One versus one.
Right? Just it's one against one, and whoever wins that one against one, the other side is now put to tribute. Right? Now that would favor you very much if your one happens to be 9 feet tall and and spirit down top of it. Right?
Was he actually like a huge man or like
it says he was 6 amos and a pinky.
What's 6 amos?
So 6 amos for us is 9 feet. However, that means 9 feet for us where it's not outrageous to be 6 feet. Right? It means that he is 50% taller than 6 feet is higher than taller than the average height for male. But it's not outrageous to get to be 6 feet. But at that time, we see from the bones of that period, men were 5'6". 6 feet was a giant. Right? So the amma is the distance between the elbow and the end of the finger. When you're shorter, the amma is shorter. So it's 9 feet with proportion to us would be maybe like 7 and 8 feet, so whatever it is, someone that's inordinately tall. The only way to get that tall is that you're suffering from a pituitary cancer or pituitary kind of disorder that we call today giantism.
Even then, you're frail.
And it, at some point, it makes you very frail. Goliath must have been young, right? Because it kills you when you can no longer grow because you don't stop growing. Right? Today is a simple treatment for it. I knew a girl who was just look at her and say, you know something? I haven't seen you in a few weeks. You're growing. You've got to see a doctor. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror. You see, she says every day. She doesn't notice it. I said, I'm sorry, you grow. Look at your hands. You're growing. And she had pituitary cancer.
You said that there?
Yeah, so we took it to NYU. Sure. Her family was from out of town and they would come in and they treat her. Yeah. All right. So, which is great. She's 4 kids. Good that she's never had children. So, but if they did not ever treat her, she'd be 8 feet now. She's almost 50, right? Because that doesn't stop. It just keeps continuing. So, but I'll tell you, the science is fascinating on this. Is that they keep growing and growing. How much can you keep growing? Your skeleton is supposed to grow. One part of the body that can't take it anymore. Google giantism. Right there. This star, the skull, can't take it anymore. And it's so weak here that what probably happened, this explains how it says in the Tanakh, how he fell, is that he was killed on impact. He didn't do this. And this is part of the science about what direction John F. Kennedy was killed from. Because of the way he jerked and the way John F. Kennedy was killed the second that bullet hit his head. He didn't have a chance to grab his feet and fall and go this way or that way. It blew his brains out in a second. So too, if Goliath was killed, that means that he didn't try to gain his composure in 2 seconds before everything collapsed. He was dead on impact and just crumpled to the ground. And that's why it says he fell. He should have fallen bad like that. Instead it says it manages to say in the Tanakh that he fell forward because he had no second, even a split second, for some kind of reaction to what happened to him. Because now could it be that David had this intuition? you could see the guy. I don't know. But the fact is, he hit him just where he needed to be hit. Right? And the science today works very well with it, that's the place. In fact, someone who is at the late stages of giantism, you could kill him with your thumb. Certainly with a punch.
Yeah.
Because it's open. It just cracks. You could kill him and rip out the top of his skull. Sounds like Bill.
If you said that the average man or the height was 5'6", 5'5", you give LeBron James, you know, from the NBA his sword, like...
No, what I was just saying is that the AMO, 6 AMOS is much less than our 6 AMOS, you know what I'm saying? The AMO tends to be quite proportional to every human being from a certain proportion to your overall height. You know what I'm saying? All right, so David dispatches of him, and through no fault of his own, I don't see that he takes advantage of any position he has. Remember, his first foray into the public stream was to play harp for the king, right? The king just got a bug. The king started to get depressed. Of course he's depressed. He was told that his kingdom will not last too much longer. So he's depressed.
So right? Was that even the Tshuva wouldn't have lasted longer?
Maybe. Tshuva always helps. He gave up. So David is playing harp for him. It doesn't say for how long, but David is calming him down with the harp. It's an amazing thing how David goes from the harpist, poet, this is maybe at this time when he's writing some of his early poetry. Shepherd, songwriter,
warrior,
to this great warrior overnight. It's quite a success. Okay. Right. And Shaul begs Yishai. Wait, it tells you Shaul. It says he asks him, "I'd like David to remain here in the palace with me. He's helping me." She says, "Fine. The subject is not going to object to his son being living in the palace." Right. And that's where David is called upon to kill the lion. Now turn with me, please. The way that David talks to Goliath in this Mahalach really explains the profound faith of some Prokhim and Sefer Tehillim. Right? If you look just for a moment, chapter 17, verse 42, Yud Zayin Membet. Turn to Membet. Vayabet haplishti vayiras David vayivizehu. The Plishti looked at David and he mocked him. Abused him. He saw a young lad with red hair. You know what red hair means in that part of the world, right? In many parts of the world to this day. Excuse me if anyone here has red hair. But it's a mockery. Men don't have red hair. Right? What am I, a dog? You come with me with what? Sticks and where's your spear? Where's your armor? By Kalela Plishtiel David Belohav, and he started to curse David with it using his God. So they come closer so that I can feed you to the animals and the birds. David probably went to a couple of NBA games himself and knows trash talk. Right? Listen to him. I said, David, where did you learn to talk this way? Vayomer David al Plishti. Atoma elai v'cherev uv'chanit uv'chidon. You come to me with the sword and the spear and the mattock, some different types of an instrument. V'anochi bo elecha b'shem Hashem tzvakos. Elokim barachos Yisrael ha-shechirav. And I come to you in the name of the true God. Have Yisagercha Hashem Biyodi. This day, my God shall close you in unto me. V'yisicha, and I will kill you. V'asirosias rosh ha'me'olecha, and I will cut your head off. V'nosati peger machane plishtim ayom azel of Hashemayim l'chayas aretz. And adrabah, pro contraire, it is I who will feed your flesh to the animals. V'yedu kol aretz ki yesh elokim l'Yisrael. Everyone shall know that there is a God in Israel. And everybody watching shall learn that it is not with sword or spear that God saves. God will give you into my hands. Just with a slingshot. Okay? So remember, David wasn't wearing any armor, so he was very fleet of foot. You could throw a spear at him and you could avoid it. Right? Okay, so we know what David does. Okay? And he cuts off his head, and it says he took it to Yerushalayim.
The Philistine's head now, or Goliath's?
Goliath's head.
So why did we bring that aside? Why not? Just now.
It's hard to fathom. It's Pasuk Nun Daled. It says he took his head and took it to Yerushalayim. Why would he take it to a city that wasn't Jewish? Yerushalayim is not a city, not a Jewish city. David conquered it in Shmuel Bet. The Radak says an amazing chiddush. He says he really means Nov. He took it to Nov. That's a smart place to take his head and his sword. Why?
Because that's where the Mishkan is.
That's where the Mishkan is, but I'm not sure. Maybe it was what was done. Now I'm not so happy with that. I don't think we should gloat about killing the enemy in our holy place.
Maybe there was, like, Yerushalayim becomes the capital later on, but that was just the name of the
town. That's what Doug says. The name of wherever the Mishkan is can, anachronistically, if you will, be called Yerushalayim. It's a big chiddush. Especially since Yeshayahu, in his prophetic vision of Mashiach, says, Od Hayom Benov. Nov? Nov is the city in Israel for a long, long time. What are you calling it? No, it's Yerushalayim. They're interchangeable. Okay? And this is where Shaul says, Ben Mizehanar, who's this kid's father? What do you mean, who's this kid's father? You know his father. You asked him if he could live with you. So what are you saying, who's his father? Remember last class? Mm-hmm. What did we say that meant? What's his lineage?
Yeah.
I said I'd marry my daughter off to the guy who kills Goliath. That's a big problem. That's the Gemara in the beginning of Tainus. Remember the Gemara says that three people made, or I should say the Medrash says four people made bad deals with God. One guy said, whoever gives me water and my camels will marry Yitzchak. What if a Canaanite or a crippled woman would do such a thing? One man said, whoever conquers Kiryat Sefer gets to marry my daughter. What if a Mamzer does that?
The first thing that comes out of my house upon my safe return
from the Ammonites, I'll bring up as an offering to God. And there God said, sorry buddy, you're not getting a good answer on this one. All the good answers, including this one, has to do with people getting married. You get it? And coincidentally, or not maybe, what Yiftach did was he didn't necessarily kill his daughter, but he made her live in seclusion, not getting married. So the fact is that if you want to approach it, for say, halachically or morally, of course he has no right. The only reason why it was done is because, finish my story, she insisted on it. Yes, she insisted. He said, my father, you're the leader of Israel. What's going to be like if leaders of Israel start making deals with God that they don't keep when they don't like the outcome? You'd better do what you said. And then he said, my daughter, you are part of what I said. You sure you stole it? He goes, you'd better do it. You're right. Of course you can say, Daddy, you can't make a nether for me. Right? But she insisted. Okay, so in this case, the king says, wait a second. I said whoever kills Goliath gets to marry my daughter. Who is this guy? I know I want to sweeten the pot to get someone to do it, but now I'm not sure that, you know... Alright, so that kicks into what we did last class about Moabites. Right? But at this point, take a look at Pasuk Vav. Now, Now I want you to read this pasuk, and I want you to find something. It's something very interesting is in this pasuk. Maybe I haven't taught it to a biblical narrative in a while, but we used to do this kind of thing in a course I gave called biblical narrative. There is something that appears in this pasuk
that never appears again in the entire Bible. Make sure it's good. I want you to train you into making a good guess over what is it that appears. Something appears in this pasuk that never appears again in the entire Tanakh. In pasuk Vav. Look at the whole pasuk in its entirety and try to figure out what it is. What is it that appears in a certain way in this pasuk that is unique in Tanakh?
When David came back with Shaul after killing the Philistine, the women came from all the cities of Israel to sing with mecholot, is like dancing to greet the king.
Shalishim are
instruments. The tenth Sukkim in Tanakh about women singing. So, what's unique in this pasuk?
Make it good. Make it, and it's something that. Now, how do you know without a concordance? Why would I expect you to even come up with such a thing without a concordance?
All right. So I have to give it away because I'm not
sure. Not sure it's so easy. It's the only pasuk in Tanakh where these two words come together. As opposed to David, who is very often called, he said, David, the Melech, from a Melech, David, that's very good. The author of this book did not think much of Shaul as king. It always refers to him as Shaul, plain Shaul. Or sometimes Hamelech, to be sure. But this is the only time you have either Hamelech Shaul or Shaul Hamelech in that particular sequence. Right?
Why dafka in this pasuk? So the Malbim says, in order to let the reader know that these girls had no intention of dissing Shaul, come on. You don't do that to the king. As if though they can determine who should be king. Shaul becomes insanely jealous of David from this moment on. Look at what he says. Vatanena hanoshim ha-mesachkos vatomarna hikosh Shaul ba'alafav v'David
v'ribah v'osav. Shaul kills with his thousands. David kills with his 10,000s. Now the Malbim says, it doesn't say Shaul hikosh Shaul alafav. V'David ribavosav, what would that mean? Shaul kills thousands, David kills 10,000s. Can you twist this to actually mean that they're praising Shaul 10 times more?
Of course.
That Shaul needs less men.
Right! Beautiful. Shaul needs less men to do what David does in battle with more men. What Shaul can do with an army of thousands, David does with an army of 10,000. It's not the simple shot. But that's the bit aleph of. Right? Shaul, with an army of 1,000, will do the same thing that David does with an army of 10,000. Because Shaul is such a good warrior. It must be that. David is not a warrior at all. He was just a good slinger. Or a lucky one, at least. Give him a giant panda. He hit the guy right in the eye. First shot. He's not a warrior at all. And yet, Shaul's reaction is, look at this. Vayichar Shaul me'od. What is Vayichar? Beikar,
to get angry.
Anger, Rambam at least says, is never a good thing. But if anger gets you to act, to change something, right, it can be productive in a way. But if you see that that thing is not being changed, right, what does anger usually turn to? Lama charolacha v'lama naflu panecha. Who's mi amar ami? Lama charolacha v'lama naflu panecha. Haloim teitiv se'es. Hashem told you to. Why are you angry? Why are you depressed? Don't you know that if you try harder, you will succeed? Hashem to kayin. Kayin. Perithal the voracious. Lama charolacha. Why are you angry? Lama naflu panecha. Why are you depressed? Anger turns to depression if it does not get satisfaction. If your anger gets you to do something, right, then you're going someplace. But if all your anger is just more steam, and nothing is helped, the next step is depression, and boy, the show suffered from a big time. Shaul is already depressed. David has been playing hard for him. But at least on this day, Shaul had a few moments of congratulatory parade, probably parading through the street. But it's short-lived for him because someone else is getting the credit. Of course, he's the one who won! Why shouldn't he get the credit? So by putting Shaul and HaMelech together the way it is, see, it might be the author's way of showing, listen, these women didn't mean any harm. This is the one pasuk that says HaMelech Shaul. Right? Yes?
This regards to Shaul and him being depressed, obviously. It kind of made sense as far as I know. It's a ticking time bomb as to when he will no longer be king. So it's not like he knows that, you know, in 500 days, that's when David takes over. So as far as he's concerned, today could be the day at any given day. So there's no reason not to be depressed.
I hear you. In other words, what are you going to accomplish, Shaul? So I think if there's one thing he wants to assure that will happen, is that my son at least rules after me. Hashem didn't tell him a time frame. He just said, you know, at least that my son should rule after me. Maybe even build the temple, because it's built in Binyamin's land. That my son should rule after me. So, after all, Shaul and Yonatan are nice Jewish names. They're remembered well. Right? That my son should rule after me, and I see David as the main impediment of such a thing. Especially since he's married to my daughter, best friends with that son that he's going to replace. Right? And I don't want to see that happen. And also allow for the following. There's no reason to think that Shaul is going to act rationally when he's suffering from these ailments. Yes?
So what's the significance of Shaul now, then, just to show that this was his last moment of...
That no one in this pasuk is seeing you as anything but the king. And then I bring in my chessboard analysis, or analogy, is that Shaul, even if they are praising David 10 times as much as you, what's your problem? Why should you feel that you are the greatest warrior in the land? At least you should be satisfied that you're the most important warrior in the land.
So this is showing that...
He was obsessed. He was... That's what happens. You think everyone's out to get you. Yes.
When you put Shaul Malach on the board, I thought of it as the opposite of what you're referring to, because
it would be like a last hurrah.
When something's going down.
That's what David seems to be saying here. Yeah, I hear. This is the last time I'm going to think of you as king, buddy.
It's like, let it be known that there's the first and last time that a person
is not. Right. He is no longer behaving like a king after this story, truth be told. Because while he should be concentrating on taking care of the threat of the Philistines, he's busy trying to kill off them. Okay. So Shaul's reaction is, look, Shaul Ma'od Ba'irabe Inav Hadabar Hazem Ve'yomer. Nasnu l'David rivavos v'li nasnu ha'alafim. V'od lo acha malucha. Look at that. They give David 10,000. They just give me 1,000. Now, all that's left is for him to take the kingdom. As if no dancing girls decide who the next king is. Now, this statement that the dancing girls made is going to be mentioned again and again in this book. Like 3 or 4 times again, people quote this saying. It's like it made the papers. Right? So the next morning, Chassid Yud, Shaul was standing in his room, weighing out his spear, feeling it, seeing, you know, a spear has to be properly balanced in order to give you a good course. I remind you that a few times in Sefer Shoftim and Shmuel, we were already treated to the fact that the Peshevet Binyamin were known for their military prowess, and especially their aim. Their aim, the whole thing, their aim. One of the amazing exaggerations of biblical descriptions. And the rabbis admit, Dibra Torah Loshon Havai. The Torah exaggerates sometimes. In one of the classical exaggerations, it says that the men of Binyamin were adept at slinging rocks at a hare, okay, at any distance without ever missing. That's what it says. I'm not, you know, how good was their aim? Let me tell you how good their aim was. It's obviously an exaggeration, but here's the point I'm making, is that the best of Binyamin is standing just a few feet away from David with a spear in his hand. And look what Pasuk Yud says. David was playing harp to calm down the king, like he was doing many days in the past. Right? He said, "You know what I'll do? I'll throw the spear as if though I'm practicing." He said, oh, I'm sorry. And hit him right in the head, where it'll hit him so hard, it'll go through his head into the wall. Badovid Bakir. And he missed twice at a sitting target, close distance. And Shaul says, "Bayirah Shaul nifnei David ki ayah Hashem imavayim Hashem Shaul sar." Shaul says, now, why did David allow himself to sit there a second time?
It was not the king who was killing that place.
Well, the king said, "Oh, I'm sorry."
You could assume the first time he probably was on stage.
Yeah, maybe look back. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just broke for practice. I didn't realize you were there. And then he did it again. Now, at this point, and you can't tell the king, "Oh, really? You were practicing? What are you, crazy?" You can't talk that way.
It's a little bit of—I don't want to say craziness, but it's a little bit of that same underlying profound belief in God that we've been seeing the whole time. Yep. He fought the bear, he fought the lion, he went up against the greatest warrior in the world.
Now
he just saw himself be protected against the first spear.
Don't think as much as Shaul is getting it, David's getting it too. Right? But he's always humble throughout the story about it.
Doesn't take advantage of that, this fact. But David sees, alright, it's not safe for me here. I can't take advantage of the situation. Just walk on my head and say, "I'm going to make my day." Right? He has to protect himself. Right?
But Shaul himself starts to fear, how did I miss him twice? And he fears also, now it seems to me he knows, he's on to me, that I want him dead. Okay? So Shaul looks for all kinds of ways to get him, through his daughter with her 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Right? He tries to get him by leading the army, and hopefully he'll just get killed in one of the battles. Nothing is working. So he gets more and more famous. Right? He's married to my daughter. My son is his best friend. I just have one thing to do. I'm just going to storm his room one morning and kill him while he's in bed. But I don't want to kill him while he's with my daughter. I want to kill both of them. But let me just wait till my daughter wakes up. And she gets wind of this plan, and she lets him out the window. You know this, right? Okay. So when and then she creates some kind of diversion, and they open the door and say, we want to kill him now. He's like, he's sleeping. Look, you can't kill him in his sleep. Don't kill a man in his sleep. Give him a little chance to join it and have some time to escape. Right, to make it out of the country. Give him a couple hours. When they stormed after some time, they saw it was a dummy in bed. And they said, why did you, and Shaul approaches him and says, why did you side with my enemy instead of me? And she said, Dad, I couldn't help it. He threatened to kill me. She took the low road on that.
Right? Well, he was going to kill her.
Maybe. It's possible. Although Yonason took the high road. Remember, he said, what are you going to kill him for? All right, we'll stop with this. And we still want to talk a little more about Shaul's relationship with David.